Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, Father, we thank you for our studies as we continue in the book of Romans. We pray, and as always, for more understanding and more enlightenment as we read your word. We pray for each listening ear, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And as we go forward, that we might have the spirit of the Bereans to search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes as we read and believe. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 8, going through the passage here. We're getting to, I think, the meat of the passage of what Paul is intending. As we go through the book of Romans, Paul's focus has been up to this point to show the inclusion and the unity of Jew and Gentile in God's program at his time. You notice from all the way from 1 up until now, his whole argument has been, you're all in the same boat, whether it's for condemnation or whether it's for justification. And when we get to 15, some of those Jewish and Gentile believers were having a problem embracing their new status. That's why Paul says that we that are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, and we shouldn't please ourselves, but we should please our neighbor. And he gives the example of Christ, how he pleased not himself, but he bore the reproaches of those that reproach God. He suffered on their behalf. And this gets to the point we made last week about Christ and his earthly ministry. We often use that earthly ministry to emphasize Christ's miracles and signs and wonders that he did, which is good to know those things. But when Paul says that we know him after the flesh no more, he's using those things, and I believe it lines up with this passage, to emphasize not his supernatural activity that he was displaying, the spiritual supernatural acts, but it was to emphasize his sacrificial suffering on the behalf of the Jews first and ultimately all men. You notice Paul is the one that brings out that Jesus Christ was the Savior of all men, and it was to be testified in due time. Well, he is the one who has that revelation, and he is the one who proclaims that Jesus Christ was the Savior of all. It wasn't limited to the nation Israel. And we read that in Timothy. We read that in Romans, that he is a propitiation, not just for the, I think Paul said in chapter 3, is he the God of the Jews only? No, of the Gentiles also. And this is what he's bringing out in 15, verse 8. Just like Christ had all in mind for the glory of God, Paul is encouraging us to think that way too, to have all in mind for the glory of God. Verse 7 and 8. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. He wants to use all men. That's what mankind is for, is to be available in ministers, ambassadors, sons in God's program, to worship and serve him. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And you can look at that either way to emphasize. You can say, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister, and past tense. You can say Jesus Christ was a minister, where he came to perform a function, a ministry that was to the Jews. But there's a catch to that, where Paul adds in the latter part of that verse that he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and we'll get to the and in a moment. But let's go back to the first part now. I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. that was Jesus Christ, an aspect of his after the flesh ministry. Did he fulfill that ministry?
Sure.
And when he comes, we know the verses that we won't cover many of those, but in Matthew chapter 10, let's look at Matthew chapter 10, just a couple of verses in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, before we go back, let's go back a little further to let's start at Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1. We're starting with John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Who is he preparing the way for?
Christ.
Yeah, he's preparing the way for Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And when he baptizes the Lord, God had already told John, when you see the Spirit descending on Christ, you know he is the one. He is the minister that I'm telling you to watch out for. Verse 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when you drop down to verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we go to Matthew chapter 10. So when the Lord, as soon as he begins his ministry, we realize, or the scriptures recognize, that his ministry was to preach the kingdom of heaven being at hand. He came into his own received him not. He's offering them the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand because the king is here. The promised king is here, and with him comes the promises and the kingdom, or we can say the promise of the kingdom. Matthew 10, start at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Is the gospel of the kingdom being preached today?
Sort of.
let me rephrase that. The gospel that Christ was ministering, the gospel that he sent his ministers out to preach, is that the same gospel that's going out today? And are we ministering that gospel the way he prescribed?
No, no. We don't have the power.
Right. One of the main things is that if it was so, it wouldn't be to us, would it?
No.
No Gentiles. Matthew 15. And we'll go back to Romans. Matthew chapter 15. After he tells his disciples that they are to minister only to the Gentiles, only to the Jews, not to minister to the Gentiles, not to minister to the Samaritans. Here Jesus is in Matthew 15 in let's start at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Pretty clear, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Pretty clear.
Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, there's other instances where Jesus had encounters with Gentiles, like the centurions and the lepers, and he commended them all for their faith, even though he was not a minister to them. That's very merciful of the Lord, isn't it?
Yes.
Because he didn't owe them anything. He owed it to the children. He owed it to that nation, to his own, that he's coming to confirm the promises. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said this about the Lord's ministry, that in Acts chapter 2, this is post-resurrection, but Peter is bringing out Christ's ministry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, that they delivered him up to be crucified. But was he approved of God? Yes. He was God's minister. He was God's, as Malachi said, he was the messenger of the covenant. He was coming to confirm all that God had promised that nation would be. Romans 15, Paul can say that. There's other verses we can go to, but I'm sure I hope you guys are familiar with those verses. But he says that in verse 8, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And the truth is, the truth of God for that nation was that they were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were to be his, as he said, coming out of Egypt, his firstborn, his son. Look what Paul says in Romans about the truth of God. and tell me if this lines up with God's purpose for the nation and for us. Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What's the truth of God, Paul? They worshiped and served the Creator.
Creature.
They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The truth of God, Paul is saying here in Romans 1, the truth of God, Blake, the truth of God is to worship and serve the Creator. The Gentiles, they didn't do that. Well, let's see about the Jews. Romans chapter 2. They had the truth of God. The Gentiles did. And now the Jews, they have the truth of God. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now, if you go back into that list, Jenny, if you count up those things in that list, you're going to come up with a number. In verse from 17, they rested in the law. They boasted in the law. They knew his will. They approved the things more excellent. They were instructed. They were a guide to the blind, a light to them in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. They had a form of knowledge. How many is that?
Yeah.
How many?
10, if I counted right.
You counted right. Yes, you did. You say, I don't get it. From our other studies and classes, that 10, that's God's, that's his image, that's the image number. That's what they were supposed to do, was to worship and serve him. They didn't do it. The Gentiles didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. Chapter 3, with all that information, separating the Jews, what advantage then had the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? because they didn't believe, does that mean that God's promises, his truth cannot be achieved? Did that mean that God fell short? Verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's one of those Old Testament quotations that Paul uses. And in this one, he was explaining, this was a psalm from David, when David was exposed. And you have to agree, like David did, the Jews and the Gentiles will have to agree, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You have to say that God is right about you. And what he said about them was that they were all sinners. And they all fell short of the glory of God. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For how then shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. The truth of God in this sense was that they were sinners. And what God was setting the stage for was his righteousness to overshine their unrighteousness. Even though God gave them everything that they needed to worship and serve him, they couldn't do it. So, and what he gave them was a covenant, was a promise in the law that if you can do these things, I will give you life. They couldn't do it. So what God had to do was make another promise to the fathers. You know what that other promise is? It's called the new covenant. He talks about a new covenant that I'm going to give you. And all those blessings, and we'll look at this coming forward, is wrapped up in his son. In Hebrews 10, when the Lord talks about a body hast thou prepared me, he is coming to do his will. He's coming to take away the old that he may establish the new. He's coming to do something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. He's coming to, back to Romans, he's coming to confirm the truth of God and the promises of God that God made to them. He's coming for the truth of God to make them fit and able for worship and service, because he promised it to the fathers. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Who were the fathers?
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we're going to look at just three verses to those men, and I want you to notice something in those verses. I'm not going to tell you what it is until we get through reading them. Let's see. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we'll start with Abraham. We know that he was the father, right? 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, and thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And he goes on to talk about, this is my covenant, and the foundation of it was circumcision. Okay? Now, it's a lot to read, but put that in your memory. And let's look at Genesis, Abraham, Isaac. Let's look at Isaac in 26. Genesis 26 and start at verse 1 on this one. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? That one in your mind, memory bank. And let's look at Jacob, 28, Genesis 28. And Jacob is traveling and he has his dream, 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Okay, we just read three statements about God's promises to the fathers. Did you notice, did anything stand out in your mind about those promises?
Seed. Everyone on the earth.
Seed? Yes. What else? Somebody said something else.
Land?
Land? Yes.
It's everlasting.
Everlasting? Yes. That's good. Seed, land, everlasting.
And that God would do it.
God would do it. You know, one thing that he mentioned in there, on every one of them, is that they would be a blessing to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
All the nations would be blessed. Now, all those, when you add all those up, look at Genesis, look at Galatians, chapter 3. Now, we're skipping a lot of things, but hoping that we've been over a few things that you can fill in some of those gaps. Galatians chapter 3.
Father of the Son.
Galatians chapter 3, start at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through
Jesus Christ.
The seed. that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So we think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the multiplied seed, right? But Paul said this. Paul says this. And to the Galatians, to the body of Christ, the Galatians who are Jew and Gentiles, Paul says this to them. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Which is his body.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the land be of the law,
the inheritance,
if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, back to Romans, Paul said this, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Did he confirm?
Yeah. Well, he did his part. Yeah.
He did his part, right. He did his part. When he comes, they told him by way of crucifixion and rejection that we will not have this man to reign over us. But what he did do, Christ, is he made a statement, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And they began to demonstrate those same signs, wonders, and miracles post-resurrection. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath. Acts 2.
Okay, gotcha.
I said 3, didn't I?
Yeah.
Acts 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, wasn't he Lord and Christ when he came the first time? Yes, they rejected him, but it didn't. Now he's telling them that it doesn't matter. I think Karen said it. He did his part. Excuse me. He did his part. He was successful. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. His confirmation was good. The promise was good. The truth that he was to bear, that he bore witness to, was good. Well, what happened?
They didn't do their part.
Verse 38. 2:38. Acts 2:38. 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, we just went back there to show that Jesus Christ confirmed the promises. And those promises were in his seed. That's why Paul, when you go back to 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And now we're getting to the end. This is kind of like Paul saying, But
now.
When he confirms these promises, and we see that the nation didn't capitalize on this. Only a few. But a few is not all. A few is not the nation. The remnant is who received this. But in verse 9, Paul says this, that he came to confirm the promises, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Then Paul begins to use those as it is written statements, which in Romans he uses almost 20 of them. And they're all Old Testament statements about what Israel would be, what Israel would do when they are regenerated as a nation. The Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy, not in spite of Israel's fall, but it's not in spite of them accepting the confirmation of the promises, not in spite of them receiving the promises. The Gentiles were to glorify God for his mercy because they did receive the promises. They did become the truth of God said, they would become his firstborn son, that glorified nation, sending out those blessings to the Gentiles. And when you look at these statements, and we'll look at one of these, Paul said this, that he was a minister for the truth of God to confirm the promises, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Well, let's see. That's Psalms 18. Let's look at Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm. Can you think of a prophecy that where God prophesied that he would bless the Gentiles without the instrumentality of the nation Israel?
No.
That's the 18th Psalm.
That's the mystery, according to Ephesians 3:6.
Okay, ready? 18th Psalm, verse 40. Let's start at 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. This is a psalm here that David prophesied about his deliverance and his being exalted above his enemies, him being on top. And he is saying that I will sing praises among the Gentiles Now, that's not, those Gentiles are under him. He right. has subdued them. He is, as when you read in Samuel, he has, when David looks around and God has given him rest from all his enemies, that's Gentiles. So Paul is quoting this verse, a psalm of deliverance, but when you look back here, they're not delivered. And he's saying, I will confess thee among the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the psalm back here are subordinate. The Gentiles that Paul is talking about, they're equal. They're equal. He's talking to the Romans. He's telling them, you with one mind and one mouth, now you can serve God. Be like-minded. Receive one another as equals. As what did he say in last 14, 15, as the brother for whom Christ died. Verse 10, Romans 15, 10. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. So let's look at that. Deuteronomy 32. You say, why are you going to these Old Testament verses? Because Paul is using them in a peculiar Pauline way that we might say they're out of context or they're being spiritualized. That is, he's taking a truth and applying it to a people that it's not applicable to. Because the verses that he's going to, they're all future. They're all for future Gentiles being blessed through Israel in Israel's prominence. But he's using all these verses to tell the Gentiles about something they have right now, and they're equal. Deuteronomy 32, verse 42. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words in the song of the ears of the people, and he and Hosea, the son of Nun. Notice in verse 43, he talks about the nations rejoicing with his people. And this is after he has avenged the nation, after he has avenged his servants, after he has taken vengeance. That blessing goes out to the Gentiles. He says, and back to Romans 15, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's the 117th Psalm. Let's look at that one. And this is a very short one, so don't pass, go too fast. The 117th Psalm says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Again, these are all psalms that, these are all passages where the Lord is taking to account the regenerated state of the nation Israel and their blessings as they go out to the Gentiles. Verse, back to Romans 15:12. And again, do you notice how Paul, he uses this, that term? He says, rejoice ye Gentiles. And again, and again, and again. He's adding these things up. It's kind of like he's trying to drive home a point to them.
He's building his closing argument.
And that's, I think about that when I think about 1 Corinthians, when he talks about Barnabas, and he and Barnabas, how they refused to take the money refuse to demand money from the Corinthians, where he is telling them, I should be getting this from you, but we have used none of these things. And he tells them, I, the laborer is worthy of his hire. He starts to build his case about why they should support him. And this same situation here is Paul is building a case why the Gentiles should be overjoyed about the status that they have. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Okay, that's Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah.
Isaiah 11.
Yes, Isaiah 11. Verse 10. And in that day, Isaiah 11:10, and in that day, you think Isaiah was prophesying about Paul's day?
No.
Okay. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea, and shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And this is, again, that's the restoration of Israel. And then it goes out to the Gentiles. But Paul is saying here, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Man, Paul finishes, when he finishes giving them those verses. Now, think about those verses in connection with how he uses the Old Testament verses in his earlier, in the earlier chapters. He used them in Romans 11. He used them in 10. He used them in 9. He used them in 2 and 3. And they're all, he uses those verses to support what's happening real time with Paul. Now, you can see why he gets to 13 and says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When you go back to verse, chapter, when you go back to 15 and verse 4 and 5, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. That's what Paul, he's trying to get these, this Jew and Gentile to see where they are now in expectation of being what God has called them to be.
Now, image bearers.
Right. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing what's happening right now. This is part of the problem with the Jews, where they couldn't quite grasp, we don't have the law anymore, or we're not his favorite nation anymore, or they're on the same level as us. What happened? I just can't accept that.
They see it all as loss while we see it all as gain.
Exactly. It's going to happen. It's going to be just like God confirmed, just like God promised. It's just not going to be right now.
That's it.
And so he says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying, believe it. You know, I don't believe it. Believe it. Embrace it. So you can enjoy it. And it doesn't, this is just the beginning. Paul is saying that you may abound in hope. This is just the beginning. You're getting all this without the adoption. There's more. This is just the first act. There's more to come. So you can see where Paul, and he goes on, and next week we're going to find him saying that I'm telling you these things because of the grace that's given to me, that I should be the minister for you. I have some promises for you. I have some things that God has given me for you, especially for you, Gentiles, that you, it'd be good for you to listen to me. So we're going to look at verses 14 going forward next week. And so we're going to stop there, and I'm going to close out in verse 13. I'm going to read that again and close out in prayer. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for your word as we continue in Romans. We're praying for more insight and more understanding. And as Peter, we would have to say that some of these things are hard to be understood, but we realize as we read more and more from our apostle that our hope and joy could abound also through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we just thank you for recording these things, and we thank you for the edification that comes as we read and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.